And the sorts of things that people had were very varied and different. In a few moments, I'm going to see if any kids can remember what the angels said to the shepherds. That's coming in a minute. So have a think. You can look at those Christmas baubles. And if any kid reckons they can say what the angels said to the kids, I'd be really impressed if you could say that message. It kind of runs right down the screen there. But we'll come to that in a minute. I'm just giving you a moment to think about that now. All right, so we're thinking about expectations that people have about Jesus and what they might have up front to him. What we might expect is if a Muslim, for instance, was reading through the Gospel of Luke, what would we be expecting? See, I think a Muslim might expect to hear about a prophet. That's what they understand Jesus to be. But they might be offended at the number of times that Luke calls Jesus Son of God. So there's a filter there to get beyond. Jesus is the Son of God. He's revealed that to be that numerous times in the Gospel of Luke. If you're a humanist atheist, you might come in with the filter that Jesus is a good moral teacher, a good moral example and teacher. And that would be the filter that you might have coming in as you hear about Jesus. So when you hear about Jesus' miracles and you hear about the healings and all of these sorts of things, your filters are going to be on, aren't they? They would need to get beyond the understanding of who Jesus is in order to take on board the things that Luke says about who Jesus is and what he's done. All of this is just to say that as we come to hear about Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, it's really important to get past the filters. We all have them, whether we like to think so or not. We all have things that we bring to the mix. And it's good to understand ourselves and see the way forward. If you're someone struggling with faith and walking a road of doubt at this point in time, then it's helpful to think about that. To think, am I genuinely taken on board? What's being said? Am I genuinely giving it a fair go? Is there a filter on? Am I ready to get past whatever might have generated that filter to hear what Luke has to say and to reach honest conclusions based on a fair go of Luke's gospel? The reason I'm talking about all of this is because in our passage today, we actually see people with the filters on coming to Jesus. And I think that Luke puts it out there very honestly. And he even puts out John the Baptist having a moment asking Jesus about who he is. I think that's a really honest account that we get in the Gospel of Luke. But it gets us to think, okay, well, are we listening? Are we hearing who Jesus is? Who he came for? Are we taking that on board honestly? And are we ready to take the journey wherever that leads us, if that's true? That's where he takes us. Well, I want to, before we get into the passage, remind ourselves about where we've been, because I think that holding in your head the story line so far is a tremendously helpful thing. If you can do that with a book, you take a passage and you situate it in the book, then you get the richness of that passage so much more. Luke writes a gospel about Jesus because he wants us to know the certainty of the things that we've been taught. I'm just handing a ball back to Bikita. She's playing ball with me. That's the first thing that Luke says. He's writing an orderly account so that we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught about Jesus. And then we hear at the beginning of the account of Jesus about angels coming to shepherds, and I wonder if any kid is willing to say what what the angel said to the shepherd. Do you know? What did the angel say to the shepherd? What do you think, Ellie? Don't be afraid. I've got great news, good news, of great joy, which is for for everyone today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So, big things being said. Jesus is the Christ, the King, the promised King, the Lord. Jesus grows up. We hear very soon after that about Jesus in a synagogue, and he's given the book of Isaiah, and he reads Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61, let me read what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus sits down in the synagogue and says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. In other words, I'm the guy for that job. That is me. Keep that in mind, because Jesus calls John back to looking at that today in our passage. Really important that you see the connection. Jesus sat down and said, that's me, and we're going to return to it today. Jesus, we also saw, is ready. Jesus is ready to do that job. When he sits down and says, this is fulfilled in your presence, that's him saying, I'm ready to do this job. He goes and sees a leper, and the leper comes to him and says, are you willing to make me clean? He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. And we see that Jesus is able to heal those people. And he also says that I'm able to forgive sins. And so we see some wonderful things about who Jesus is. And it's great to have Chris's stuff up there. I'm going to keep that up there because that's really helpful. So thank you for that. As we go into the passage today, we're going to look at that. So that's a refresher of where we've come. We also heard about Levi, who was called to follow Jesus. Levi was a tax collector. He left everything and he followed after Jesus. And people come and talk to Jesus, and they want to talk about the Sabbath. They want to talk about fasting. And Jesus returns them to looking at himself, because the conversation is about following Jesus. Those things all point to Jesus and to following him. Following on from this, we have our conversation. Following on from that, we have the beginning parts of chapter 7, where Jesus heals a centurion servant from a distance, showing that he has power. He's able to do something amazing from a distance. And we also see that Jesus raises a widow's son. So he has power over death, and he has compassion as he does that, so he cares as well. And the interesting thing you've got to note from the beginning of chapter 7 is that it goes to unexpected people. It goes to a Gentile, a non-Jew, and it goes to a woman who cares for a woman's son. And so there's the unexpected people, unexpected in those times. So those are important things that we remember. Well, here's where our passage today kicks in, because John the Baptist is hearing about all of these things that are going on, and then he seems to have a moment of doubt. And I think that makes John really human, that he has this question about who Jesus is. I think that makes him incredibly human. And the question that we all have is, well, how has he reached this point? Why is he asking this question about who Jesus is? How has he reached this moment of doubt? Verse 18 says that John's disciples told him about all these things about Jesus. And so I can only think that there's something about all that we're hearing in the gospel that John has heard, and that John is saying, well, is Jesus the one? Or are we supposed to be expecting someone completely other? Is there someone completely different? And you've got to ask, well, what are the sort of things that would generate that question? I don't think that Jesus' miracles would generate that question. I think that would show that he has power. I think it would show that he's up for the job. There's got to be something else, isn't it, that gets behind it. And if you've done the study for this week, the suggestion there is that when Jesus calls out the 12 disciples and he makes the new Israel, then he's offending a lot of people. He's putting aside the old established order. He's saying that God's people aren't the nation of Israel. It's people that follow Jesus. And people are having trouble with that. And the suggestion is, Maybe John's having trouble with that too. It's not actually explicit in there, but I don't think that his miracles, his power to save people, to cure diseases, I don't think that's going to put him off. I think it's going to be something like that. And I think that what that says to me is that there's a problem not only with who Jesus is, but where his mission, who his mission goes out to. That is getting... My microphone just stopped. Oh, there it goes. So there's a problem there that is about who Jesus came for that is affecting their understanding of who Jesus is, and it's translating into this doubt. So that's where we get to in this moment. And this is a moment of truth for John. John isn't running away from Jesus, but he's asking an honest question. So let's just call it what it is. It's an honest question. It's a moment of truth for John. He's not afraid to ask the question, and he puts it out there to Jesus. And as John's disciples go off to Jesus, John's disciples play a really important part in this passage as well. You see, they present their question to Jesus, and then in verse 21, we read that there's some time that passes before Jesus answers. I think that's really significant. In that hour, some translations write, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many more who were blind. And so John's disciples are there, and they see, and they hear, and they observe what Jesus is about, what he is doing. And they've got the opportunity to take on board stuff about who Jesus came for, who he is, what he came to do. They ponder these things, and then Jesus replies. And here's Jesus' reply, verse 22. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And as you hear Jesus saying that, you're meant to be going, bing, 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 promises, something said already, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 35, all of those things are coming to your mind as you hear that. And Jesus' job's description is being filled out as the thing that he came to do and that he is actually doing. And I think that that's meant to generate confidence for John. This is the real deal. This is Jesus. Don't know if you're in a workplace where you have to do performance reviews. Anyone do performance reviews? Put your hand up if you do a performance review. There's someone over the back there. A number of you have to do a performance review. I learned this week that I have to give someone a performance review in my capacity in the social services. So I have to find out about how to do one. But if you do a performance review, you're matched up to a series of things that you're supposed to do in your job. And if you tick the boxes on those things, then your performance review shines and they want to keep on employing you. I can't help but think that this is kind of like a performance review. Jesus' key criteria have been already put out there for us to hear about. And Jesus says, well, here's the things you can see and hear about what are happening. And it's like, this is the guy for the job. This is the real deal. And so Jesus directs John to this job description that's already been presented before. John gets to see it. He gets to see that Jesus is doing exactly what he came to do and that he is the real deal. But Jesus seems to realize that this is a stumbling point for people as well. And this is recorded not just so that we have a history of what happened, but so that we can think through the implications of what's going on in people's minds. This is a stumbling point. Who Jesus is and who he came for can really get in the way of understanding Jesus and taking on board how good he is, how far his grace extends. It's not just for this club of people that's Israel, but it really goes out to an enormously wide range. Jesus seems to know it's a stumbling point because he says in verse 23, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, Blessed is the person who has the honesty and integrity to see this account through, doesn't put the blinkers on, gets who Jesus is, who he came for, isn't offended by that, but sees the integrity and truth and goodness and purity of who Jesus is for all that it's worth. Blessed is that person. There's a sobering statement in this because it tells me that there is a potential for us to come a cropper. It's a stumbling point. It tells me that there is a thing that we need to really check ourselves through on. It's a sobering point, isn't it? But it's also full of the goodness of who Jesus is that is on display here. And if we get that, if we see it for all it's worth, there's good things ahead. Here's some questions that have been generated for me as I think about this and try to assess how should I take this on board. And here's some questions I've got. Is the real Jesus and the people that his grace goes out to a stumbling point for me? Am I happy to say that God's grace goes out to a group of people that I might not be comfortable with? What part of what we hear are we not willing to take on board about who he is and who he came for? And we're going to come back to that thought in a little bit later. But right now we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you... Well, we're jumping straight back into Luke. What we're doing is we're going to look at what we've learnt, how that goes a little bit further, but also see how that translates into things that we need to consider for our own lives as well. People's expectations about Jesus, who he is and who he came for, are out of whack. So what we're seeing is Jesus addressing that. After John's disciples leave, Jesus addresses the crowd and he speaks about their expectations about John. And he asks them some pointed questions that are all about expectations. He says in verse 24, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces." What did you go out to see? In other words, what were your expectations as you saw John? What did you expect? Who were you expecting? Who did you expect him to be? Jesus wants people to think about their expectations. And then he unpacks who John is. And he quotes from Malachi 3:1. He says that John is the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus, using that quote, giving out John's job description, if you like, from Malachi 3:1. This is who John is. Who did you expect? In verse 31, Jesus then dramatizes the way people have their expectations about Jesus and John. He says they're like musicians playing music and expecting Jesus and John to dance or to respond in certain ways. In other words, they're the ones up front playing the music and expecting a response from Jesus and John. He says in verse 32, "We played the pipe for you." That's what they're saying. "And you did not dance." Jesus and John didn't dance. "We sang a dirge and you did not cry." And of course, if you remember John ate locusts and honey, didn't he? He didn't eat like fancy palace food. And of course they said, "Well, that guy's crazy. He's got demons if he eats locusts and honey." Jesus comes along, he sits and he eats with tax collectors and sinners, and they say, "Well, he's a drunkard and he's clearly not who we're expecting." People are really stumbling on this point about who Jesus is and who he came for. And Jesus makes this statement in verse 35. "Wisdom is proved right by all of her children." What he's saying is that wisdom's children are the responses that people have. The response you have to who Jesus is shows whether you've got wise thoughts about who he is or whether you don't. And so he's calling people to be wise, to have the filters off and to see clearly who he is. You know, when you read this passage, there's a way that you could read it that just sees it as history, and that sees this and just says, well, that's what happened, that's really interesting, but it doesn't affect me. And what I want to say today is that this is there for a reason, isn't it? It's written so that we could hear it and take on board questions about who Jesus is and who he came for. And I said before, I don't think John the Baptist would have had troubles with the miracles that Jesus did, but he had questions about who Jesus came for, didn't he? Are we really ruling out the nation of Israel? Are we really making that big a change? Is Jesus really the one we expect? And of course, Jesus says, go back and report what you've seen and heard. And I think it's possible for us to fall into this thinking. Jesus says this is a stumbling block that people fall into, and I think that we can fall into it too. It's possible for us to think that God's grace is not that extraordinary, that it does not reach out to the people that we might hold a grudge with or that we think aren't valid people or part of God's people. Do you see how that thinking might come in? We've been hurt too much. We think that those people are way beyond God's grace. And in that moment, we forget just how good God's grace has been to us. See, what's the great leveler in all of this that ought to make the difference for God's people? What's the thing that really cuts to the chase for God's people? And it's who Jesus is, who he came for, and to what lengths he went. And of course, that's what's coming in the rest of Luke, isn't it? Jesus is going all the way for the lowest of people, for you and me, and he goes all the way to the cross to do that. And when Jesus went to the cross for an ungrateful people who had yet not called out for his name, which includes me, if I've really got that in my head and I've really understand who he is and how far his goodness goes, then I'm going to drop my grudges. They're going to pale into insignificance, aren't they? And I'm going to see that God's goodness really does reach out to everyone. Do you see how understanding who he came for is really part of understanding who he is as well? And Jesus is calling people to see beyond the blinkers, see how good he is, how far his goodness goes. And when they get that, it transforms their relationships with others. Here's a way to check your pulse on this. The manner in which we're ready to show grace towards others and let go of grudges and hardness of heart in our own lives is a measure of the extent to which we've understood God's goodness to ourselves. Do you see how that works? Those who have been forgiven much, love much, is what Jesus would have said, is what he did say. If we've understand God's goodness to us, then it should transform us. And Jesus says something extraordinary about people who are in this position of grace. He says it in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. If you take on board what he's saying there, here's what he's saying. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. I know he's in the New Testament, but he's the last of Old Testament prophets that look forward to Jesus. So he's the greatest of those because he's so close to Jesus and he's the one that prepares the way to Jesus. But everyone that follows that's in God's kingdom is greater. Because they know Jesus, they know his goodness. And that's incomparable. We are people who have such great grace shown to us, and that ought to transform our living. How about I pray and give thanks? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus with the blinkers off, to understand his goodness, to understand that his goodness goes so far to everybody. It wasn't bound by a national group, by the nation of Israel, but it was to people that would follow Jesus, that would take the time to hear him, to see who he is, and to understand that his goodness is even there, even for them. And I thank you that your goodness is available to each one of us. I pray that you would help us to see that more and more clearly and to respond to that in honest ways that have put aside foregone conclusions about who you are, that have heard you and seen you from your word and understood that there is no one like you. You are incomparable in your goodness. Pray that would transform our life and living, our relationships, all that we are about. I pray this in your name. Amen.